So I don't know about you guys, but I would say that this past year and a half has been a little bit rough. It's been a bit of an interesting year and a half. And there's a lot of people that have been really isolated during this past year and a half. And because of that isolation, we see a lot of people struggling with anxiety and depression. We see a lot of people's finances being stretched under a repeatedly closed economy. And opinions on things like vaccination cards, I'm sure you've all personally experienced, to be very polarizing. And there's a lot of stuff right now that's creating a lot of personal turmoil and creating a lot of relational division. And my husband, Doug, who was actually just in here a second ago, he's actually a 911 operator. And so he hears stories of despair, whether it be around this or other things, on repeat daily. And that is his job, is to just listen to, yeah, stories of despair. And so I don't know really any of you, and I don't know what you may or may not be personally facing in your life or what despair you may be going through at this time. But I do know that in life, we all end up facing some despair or heartache at some point. And so I think especially right now, during a season that's really hard for a lot of people in our world around us, I think it's important that we learn how to process despair and how we learn that we learn to work through it with the Lord. And so that's how come I felt that the topic praying our despair would be really fitting to share today with you. And as we dig into what it means to pray our despair, we'll be examining Psalm 42 and just seeing what is it that Scripture has to say on this topic. But first, to give you a bit more understanding of my journey with this topic, I just wanted to share a bit of a personal story from my life. If you get to know me, you will learn very quickly that I am an extremely honest and straightforward person. I do not sugarcoat things. So you'll notice even in the way that I talk, I am quite blunt. And I personally think that real talk is helpful. And I think that a little bit less cliches and fluff are sometimes nice in just letting us be able to see the heart of what somebody's saying. And so I hope that as I share with you guys some of my life journey with despair, that you guys will be able to see my heart in this, and you'll be able to understand that the words that I say to you today, I have personally wrestled with, and I continue to wrestle with. And I think that, you know, it's interesting, even as I was preparing the sermon, I think maybe God wanted the sermon to be even maybe a little bit more for me than for you this week. So, you know, I'm a real person, and these are real things for all of us, and we're all journeying through this. So just to share with you a bit about myself, around April 2018, Doug and I had decided that it was time that we were going to start trying to have kids. And, you know, I come from a family where people in my family, they get pregnant even on birth control. So, like, we did not foresee there being any infertility issues from my side. And my husband, Doug, he actually, his native last name is Rabbit. So, I mean, like, we felt like that should speak to some sort of lineage there and his family being cool with that, too. So, you know, we didn't really foresee any issues in this area. And so we just nervously and excitedly started to open ourselves up to this next chapter of life. The first few months went by, and we excitedly took pregnancy tests 1 month after another. And then come September, we noticed that my body had started to do some strange things, and so we figured, okay, this must be it. This must mean that I am pregnant. And so I was taking tests, but they kept coming back negative. And I then started to get really bad pain. And the pain got so bad one night that we actually decided to take me to Emerge and just kind of figure out what was going on here. So at Emerge, they ran a bunch of tests on me. But you know how they often do. They don't really tell you much. They just kind of said, you should go home and see your doctor. So a couple days later, just more with questions and more confused, I booked an appointment and I went in and I saw my doctor. And when I was at my doctor, I asked, like, so was I pregnant? I had an early on miscarriage. Like, what was going on here? And very bluntly, my doctor actually responded, well, of course you're not pregnant. You can't get pregnant. And I don't think, like, I am a children's pastor, remember. My entire life has been dedicated to children. And I don't think she realized it was until she saw the look of shock and just disbelief on my face that she realized that, oh, nobody had actually ever told me this before or talked to me about the fact that I would struggle with this. And so at that point, I could sense her nervously backpedaling, and then she proceeded to tell me that I have a condition called polycystic ovarian syndrome. And essentially, instead of ovulating, my body just makes cysts. And from the tests that she ran, she could tell that I had a huge number of cysts, so obviously my body hadn't been doing what it was supposed to do for a long time, and she wasn't sure that it would do what it had to do moving forward. And it was actually all those cysts that were causing me the extreme pain, not a baby, which was what we had been hoping for. And so I left the office that day just heartbroken. I remember bawling the entire drive home and crying most days after that for quite some time. To say that this was a time of despair and heartbreak for Doug and myself would probably be an understatement. And we really wrestled with God and just seeing where he was in this. And as any of you who may have struggled with infertility know, finding out news like this actually then leads to a lot more doctor's appointments and many conversations around fertility drugs and things they want to put you on and next possible steps. So that's what Doug and I did. We went to all of our appointments, I got started on the meds, and we did exactly what the doctor said to do. And month after month, we still saw no results, and we just felt this growing pain around the whole situation. So by the time that prayer retreat hit in November, we were just feeling really beaten down. And I remember at that prayer retreat, we just spent a ton of time both just bawling and crying out to God and just kind of seeing like, God, where are you in this? What's going on with this? But as we drew close to God, I remember that we really felt that God was just meeting us in this comfort and that he was giving us encouragement and peace around the situation. And although it was really difficult, I remember very vividly, I remember hearing God say, I am here with you in this and I am faithful. So that Christmas, our family tradition is every year we buy a Christmas ornament that kind of represents that year. It has something symbolic, and we put it on our tree just as like a memento to that year. And so this year, we bought the ornament Hope. And this ornament was just a reminder to us that our prayers continue to be to God. God, we don't know what your plans are for us in this, but we continue to put our hope and trust in you, knowing that your character is good and faithful, and that that will not change regardless of the circumstances we're currently in. And God continued to work on us. This was not a quick, easy moment. It was a daily grieving of the situation, followed by a daily surrendering of that grief to our Father. Then come January of the next year, I went to a children's pastors conference in Orlando. And I just really felt like God was continuing to speak to my heart on this topic and continuing to meet me in this grief. At this conference, the speaker spoke of surrender and how the first thing that scripture shows us time and time again that God tells us to do when he takes control is to lay down. And this challenge to just lay down before God and just surrender to God to whatever his will for me was came very heavily upon me. And I remember hearing God say, I need you to stop making contingency plans in your life for me not to be as good as I can be. And God also told me very clearly at that conference that he was going to give Doug and myself children. But he told me that he didn't want anything to be given credit in that situation when we got the children to anything other than him and his goodness. And that when we did it, and then when he did give us children, we needed, he wanted it all to be just redirected to him. So I felt that for this specific situation, he asked us to stop with the medical intervention and to just completely trust for his complete healing. You know, that is a big ask in a world where we have a lot of access to medicine, a lot of research, and I really felt like it was a moment in my life where I could see, you know, we think of the story of Jesus and his disciples where Jesus is out in the water and he's calling Peter to him. And I really felt like this was a moment in my life where I could see God out in the storms of life. And I could see all of these waves around us. And I could really hear that God was just calling me to throw off my safeguards and to step out of the boat. And I don't know about you guys, but I want to be somebody. You know, when we read the story of Peter stepping on the boat, I want to be somebody who gets out of the boat and goes to God when I hear him calling for me. So I phoned Doug, and I told him what I felt like God was calling us into, which was to stop using the meds and going to the appointments and to just surrender our family 100% into his hands. And so Doug, also being, you know, a faithful servant of God, he took a day to pray about this and hear from God himself. And after he really felt confirmation on this as well, he decided that, yes, we needed to take the step out of the boat. And so we threw out all my meds. We canceled all my specialist appointments. And I remember literally calling the specialist and telling them that I was canceling my appointment because I felt like I needed to wait and trust in God. And I will tell you now that that is not a popular decision. People think you are crazy if you say that to them. And some of even our close friends and family, they were really mad about us taking this, doing this decision. They felt like we were really strongly against medicine, which we're not. And we actually really believe that God can use for his glory. However, we knew that in this specific situation, that was not what God was asking of us. And so we just had to be obedient to that. But, you know, the lack of support that we experienced around getting out of the boat, it definitely made the storm feel bigger around us at points. But we really felt like, you know, we're in the water now and we can't move backwards. We just have to keep moving forward. And so we did all that we really could do at this time, and we just kept our eyes fixed on God. We focused on prayer and worship, and we just kept reminding ourselves that we had to keep ourselves immersed in the truth of God's word. We had to lean in hard. This continued on until March. And then in March, I noticed that I was starting to have some pain again. And so without thinking much of it this time, I just went in for an ultrasound. And I noticed that the ultrasound technician was taking a long time, asking a lot of questions, taking a lot of pictures. And after a while, she eventually turned the screen to me. And I remember her saying, "So you don't have a cyst, but you do have a baby inside you." And I was in total disbelief because I just wasn't even mentally there at all. And I remember multiple times responding with, "So are you saying I should go take a pregnancy test?" And she was like, "No, I'm saying I physically see a baby inside of you. So you, like, we're past that. There is a baby there." And I remember once it finally set in, I just started crying uncontrollably in the ultrasound room. And immediately drove home, woke up Doug because he was working nights, and showed him the pictures, and we both just praised God together. And we were just so grateful that God had given us this miracle and that we could just see tangibly God's faithfulness in the situation. And so in October 2019, we had the privilege of welcoming Mateo, our son that was smashing the toys together in the back, into this world. And it's truly just been incredible getting to be his parents. Mateo actually means gift from God, and we believe that that's what he is. We believe that God gave him to us as a gift, and we are just excited that now we get to tell him about God's faithfulness over that situation and how God just showed his love to us through giving us him. So like I said at the beginning, I don't know what despair each of you have been going through. Some of you may also have had to go through the heartache of infertility. Or maybe some of you have lost a child or a loved one. You might have personal health issues. You might have issues with work. You might have family or marital stress, been going through a messy divorce. But the fact is, we all end up facing despair and heartache at some point in our lives. Psalm 42 has really just beautiful points that can be applied to this topic. So I'd like us to just take a moment to read through this passage together. If you guys want to read along, can you guys read it? It's big enough? Okay, well, let's hear the word of the Lord. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the lands of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The word of the Lord. You know, we see in this passage the use of the word I. And if you look to the original text, there's actually linguistic links between Psalm 42, Psalm 43, and Psalm 44 that suggest that the I that's being said in here is actually speaking for the people. So it's a word for all of the people. And the beautiful thing about the way that this psalm is written is that it speaks in general terms of danger and threat, anxiety, trust, hope. And so it makes this passage really adaptable to a variety of situations, meaning that regardless what each of us are going through, God can still speak specifically to you in your situation through it. In this passage, we see that the psalmist is being prevented from making a pilgrimage to the temple, which is what the Israelites did every year, to behold the face of God. And the psalmist is just really longing for that communion with God during these difficult times that they're going through. And so as we look through the passage, I see four key points here that I think are really necessary for us to focus on as we talk about grief and despair and how to walk through that. The first thing that really stood out to me as I was just looking at this passage was the honest communication with God. Next, surrendering to God. Then longing for God. And setting our minds on truth. So let's break that down a bit. So, you know, isn't it funny? Let's with the honest communication part. Isn't it funny how at times we can kind of convince ourselves that we can say one thing to God when we really don't feel that way at all, and we can somehow like trick him into believing that we feel a certain way. But you know what? If you don't actually know this, I don't know, you know, how much Brad has taught you, but God can't be tricked by you. He is omniscient, which means that he knows everything. So whether or not your words are saying the truth, he knows the truth. And you can't trick him. And so we see in verse 9 how the psalmist is just being really raw with God and how he's feeling. While addressing God as my rock, the psalmist also wonders, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning as my enemies oppress me? You know, the psalmist is clearly in a state of grief because it, like, listen to how extreme this sentence is. My tears have been my food all day and night. Like, that is heavy with grief. The writer is having no issue here being honest with God in their dialogue, voicing their frustration towards God about their circumstance that they're currently in. And it's important for us to see this because it's important for us to recognize that not only is it okay for you to be honest with God about how you're feeling and what you're going through, it actually is healthy. It's okay to tell God that you're hurting. It's okay to tell God if you feel that a situation is unfair. It's okay to tell God if you are actually just angry about something. You know, in being honest with God, it actually provides room for us to have a real conversation with him about what our current reality is and what our needs are. Like I spoke of in my sharing, Doug and I, we cried out to God daily about our heartache. We were hurting, and honestly, it was really hard to see other people around us so easily getting pregnant when we were really struggling, and it was hard to be joyful in that, and we found the season difficult. And so we told God that that hurt us. We didn't pretend like we were fine with it because we weren't. Our journey with despair, it involved daily grieving. But it was important that we didn't just stay in this place of grieving. But then we then moved from a place of grieving to daily surrendering. You know, we often stop our conversation with God after we voiced all of our complaints. I don't know if you guys do that, but I can do that. I can say all my complaints and kind of end it there. But we really need to have those complaints come out, say the honest truth, but then follow up those complaints by giving them to God. And so that leads to the surrendering to God. In verse 5, we see the honesty of the statement, I am downcast. But then it is immediately followed by, but I will put my hope in God. You know, God is always bringing me back to this. It's that God is not made in my image. God is not made in your image. I have been made in God's image. And I have been asked to submit to his sovereignty in all circumstances. You have been asked to submit to his sovereignty in all circumstances. He is not here to serve and submit to my will. That is false teaching. That is prosperity gospel. We are here to serve and to submit to his will. The truth is, we are not all-knowing. I am not all-knowing. You know, I hardly even see a fraction of what God's big picture is. Therefore, how would I know what's best? We don't know what's best. We don't see the big picture. But thankfully, we serve a God who does. We serve a God who made the big picture, who knows the big picture, who knows every detail in that big picture. He sees it all. And in Scripture, we can see God telling his followers time and time again that they need to surrender control to him. They need to lay down. You know, I always am just like shocked by the craziness of what God asked Abraham. Abraham and Sarah struggled for years with infertility too. And then they are given their son Isaac. And they must have just been like so protective of him, knowing that he was this like gift that they wanted for so long. And God literally asked Abraham to surrender the life of his son Isaac to God. That is laying down before God. We see this in Paul repeatedly when he is writing from prison, that God is asking him to lay down what he wants. Like, this is not even our current prison situation. Think about prison in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. Like, this is not good situation that Paul is writing in. And yet we see that God is continually telling him to look past his own conditions and to surrender to him, to lay down to the will of God. And examples from the Bible go on and on of this. You know, in my despair over children, I needed God to take me to the place of laying down, a place where I was able to throw off my safety nets and my contingency plans that I had made for God and trust that he was going to be as good as he said he would be. I need to get to a place where I could say, whatever you've made for me, God, I surrender to it. You know, this portion of my story, thankfully, it had a happy ending. But you need to remember that when I was in that place, when I was in that despair, I didn't know what the ending was going to be. And I still had to choose to lay down. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, that's nice for her, but you know, my story isn't ending well, or I'm still in that place of grief. And you know, there's seasons of grief. They come and go, and this actually isn't our whole story either. We are thankful that we got to see the fulfillment of that portion of our story. But this past year and a half, it's been hard on Doug and I as well. You know, for many reasons, this has been a season of grief for us again. And so these are actually the two ornaments that we just bought this Christmas. And they really speak to what we've been going through recently. And so one of the things, the hope ornament, we actually started trying for a second child when Mateo was 11 months old. And he turned 2 in October. And we have been struggling with that. We are back in that place again. We are back in that storm again. But the angel holding on to a heart marked by hope, it's a reminder to us of the hope that we have in Christ, of the hope that we hold in our hearts of the fulfillment of his promises, the hope that we are placing in our Father, even though we don't yet know the outcome of this current situation. And on top of, again, being in this season filled with the storms of infertility, we also abruptly lost Doug's mom to cancer in May. And if any of you have lost somebody during the season of COVID, it makes it extra terrible because you don't even get to say goodbye to them. Doug was able to be with her, but I literally snuck into the hospital one time, not allowed, just so I could hold her hand, because that was all that I got. She didn't get to say goodbye to Mateo. I didn't get anything more than a, like, 1 minute holding hands. And that was hard. We get 8 days notice that she had cancer until when she died. And that was a really difficult season. And, you know, that season was hard, and the grief is still hard. And some of you have gone through that loss. Some of you have probably had similar situations this year, and that is hard. This Christmas is going to be hard. We set up our Christmas stuff a couple days ago and cried. We were putting up the ornaments that cardinals were her favorite, so we got that one for her. It says that when you see a cardinal, it's an angel from heaven or something like that, a visitor from heaven. And so we got that one to put up on our tree this year as a reminder to us of the fact that, yeah, that's part of our journey this year. And we have experienced loss this year. And, you know, once again, we find ourselves in this season where that's where I said this. The sermon is real to us too, because we once again find ourselves in a season of needing to trust and lean into God, regardless of what outcomes he's going to choose for us for different aspects of our life. And it's hard. I get it. When you're currently in a season where you feel that storm and you are in that zone of waiting, I get it. But you have to choose to surrender. That still is the call on you. You know, God doesn't always give us the exact conclusions or the exact play out of situations or all the endings that we want to stories. You know, I didn't want to be back in this journey. I hope that our second kid would be easier, and it's not. But God has bigger plans. And, you know, it's important to remember that stuff doesn't always go, even in Scripture, the way that those people saw. You know, we think about the story of David. He pleaded with God for the life of his child in 2 Samuel 12. But God doesn't give him the answer that he wants. And David's son dies. That is also a part of Scripture. There is hard stuff in Scripture. But the beautiful thing is that when we say to God, whatever you've made for me, I surrender to, it's like we create this space for him. And then God is able to come in and meet with us in that space that we've created. And he's able to fill it in ways that, even though they may look different from what we planned, they can surpass our expectations. And they can show us his love and his grace for us. But we will only find peace in our despair if we make the choice to rest in him. In order to be willing to surrender to God, that means then that we have to be longing for him. At the beginning of the chapter, we read, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." You know, think about a deer. We hear that, but do you, like, think about what that's actually saying. So, a deer, it's not just drawn to water. A deer actually seeks out water because it knows that it cannot live without it. So then this comparison that's being made to our souls panting for God, it depicts that same need. That God can't just be a want. He can't just be a side note of, you know, I'm having a bad day. It might be nice to have a little pick-me-up, a little refreshment. No, God is the necessity of our life, is what the scripture is saying. It's saying that our soul needs to pant for God, long for God, seek after God, because he is the one that we can't live without. And therefore, it's not that we're just drawn to him. It's that we have to be actively seeking him out. We have to be actively doing things to seek out intimacy and time spent with the Father. Are you thirsty for God? Are you actually longing for his nearness? Because that is a part of it. It's on you to take that action step of longing for him, of seeking him out, of making time for him. The reality is that sometimes our circumstances, yeah, they hinder us from communion with others and pull us away from things like going to the temple, like that psalmist was saying that they want to do. Sometimes circumstances do pull us away from those things. And there are times that I'm sure we've all had that feeling of, God, why have you forsaken me? Or, you know, what is going on here? But how are we responding? You know, I think we can feel like we're justified in those moments to pull away from God, because we feel like, well, my circumstances aren't actually ideal for meeting with God. So I'm just going to pull away for now, take a seat back. You know, I think that that's been so much this past year and a half is just this like complacency that we've got as a church of just, you know, it's not ideal. I'm going to pull back. I don't really need to seek him out right now. But we need to be leaning into God like the psalmist is doing. The psalmist is calling out for God, longing for nearness with him. In this passage, God's absence means that there actually is no water to be poured out on the psalmist's thirst. So therefore, the psalmist is pouring out their soul in praise. The psalmist is pouring out their soul by praying to God. And although their circumstances are difficult, they are taking the action step to God in prayer. I always go back to this one verse. It's one of my favorite in scripture, and it's from James 4. And it says, draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. Scripture is facts. This is a statement. God does not change his word. He's not like, I might come close to you. It is a fact. He is saying, if you draw close to me, I will draw close to you. If we make space for God, he will fill it. In verse 2, it speaks of meeting with God and seeing the face of God. And this imagery just shows us this refreshment and deliverance that can be found in God's presence. The psalmist often translates lines like the light of your face. And I just, when I picture that, I just think of this radiance of light and warmth. And I just think like, that is what it is when we actually genuinely meet with God. It's this comfort and warmth of meeting with our Savior. You know, when I think about meeting with God, there was this really cool, at the one conference I went to, they described the story of Elijah and the way that God meets with him in such a beautiful way. And I just wanted to share that with you. So in 1 Kings 19, you guys have probably heard about the story of Elijah when he goes to meet with God and he hears God's whisper. Do you guys know what I'm kind of talking about? That sounds vaguely familiar. And so, you know, if we look at that story, Elijah, he's one of the prophets. And at this point in scripture, he is feeling frustrated because he feels like he is the only one left following God. All the other prophets have turned to worship Baal. And so Elijah, he goes up to a mountain to meet with God and to speak with God. So Elijah goes to a quiet place and he intentionally makes space to hear the voice of God. And so, you know, scripture tells us that Elijah's, you know, got his face in the mountain and he's waiting patiently. And we see that a powerful wind passes by. An earthquake moves through. A fire comes through. But God was not in any of these things. Elijah had an idea in his head of how God was going to meet with him. He had an idea of how God was going to answer him during this difficult time. But God didn't appear to Elijah as he expected. What was God in? God was in the gentle whisper that followed. And you know, the Hebrew word here that they use for whisper, it's actually a really, it doesn't just mean whisper. There's a lot more significance in this Hebrew word. So this word whisper that's used in this passage is actually a word that in Hebrew is only used to describe two specific situations. The one scenario that it's used to describe is a gentle whisper that happens between two lovers as they lie together. So there's intimacy in that. And the other word, scenario where they use this word is the unspoken words and sounds and whispers that are communicated between a mother and her baby as she holds the baby close. And so there's actually, when they say this word whisper, there's a deep intimacy in this word. And it's saying that this whisper is saying that although nobody else around you might understand or know fully what's being communicated between the two, those two people, they know. Think about, you know, when, you all know the situation, when you're close to somebody, even you can feel those unspoken words even. You know what's being communicated there. And so this word whisper that God is using to speak to Elijah, it's when we make space for God, it's saying that he will speak to our hearts in a very intimate way that we can understand. But in those scenarios, with them lying in bed close to one another, the mom holding the baby close, it requires us to draw close because a whisper can only be heard by somebody who's near. Like I mentioned before, God gave me very specific instructions around foregoing medical intervention and our struggles with infertility. But that's not always the answer that he gives. And I want to make it clear that that is not a blanket answer. Sometimes the answer that he will tell you will involve medical help. It will involve outside intervention. Sometimes, as was even the case with Elijah, God's answer will come to you very differently than you expect. Sometimes God's answer, like with David losing his son, will be difficult to hear, and it won't necessarily be the answer that you wanted to hear. So I'm not here to tell you what your answer to your difficult situations is, because I am not in your intimate conversation with God. That intimate conversation is between you and your Father. But I do know that you have to be drawing close to him if you are going to be able to hear what it is that he is asking of you. So we get to our final point, which is setting our minds on truth. In verse 6, the psalmist writes, "My soul is downcast, therefore I will remember you. Because I am downcast, I will choose to focus and rest on your truth." Unable to visit the temple, all the psalmist really could do was just focus on recalling the joys of past visits. And you know, for us, as we are now in this place of being back and waiting and being in this storm, this is kind of the 4 points. This is the one that I would say that we're kind of right in right now, is this setting our minds on truth. And it's that we now have to focus on recalling the past visits to the temple. We have to focus on remembering the past answers that God has given us. We need to meditate our heart on the joys of the past. I know, I have seen in my life God's faithfulness. I know that God is good and that he is trustworthy. And so rather than focusing my eyes on the storm of the situation that we are back in, God is telling us, no, you focus on the joys that you have seen. You focus on the fulfillment of the promises that I have given you. You set your mind on truth. Meditate on the fulfillment of the promises you have seen. In times of despair, you have to do this. You must make the choice not to focus on the storm around you, but to focus your eyes on the truth of who God is. Because God's character and God's faithfulness, it will not change regardless of your circumstances. In these moments of our trial, the enemy will desperately try to get your mind off of the truth. He will try to make you focus on the storm. Because what happens to Peter? When he focuses on the storm and he takes his eyes off God, he sinks. That is what happens in that story. And so God is telling you, keep your eyes fixed on me. Do not focus on the storm, because that will take you down. Focus your eyes on me. Immerse yourself in the truth that can only be found in my word. The psalmist is making an active choice to remember truth despite current reality. He is declaring that he will put his hope in God and he will praise God. And we must make this choice too. I must make this choice. And when you are going through despair, you must make this choice. You know, sometimes there's going to be a peanut gallery around you when you're going through your grief. And we have all noticed how sometimes the well-intending comments of loved ones can make your despair feel worse. It often doesn't help the situation. It often focuses your eyes on the storm. So rather than listening to the peanut gallery that might be happening around you, do what the psalmist is doing and choose to remember. Choose to focus on recalling the joys of the past. Other people are also the peanut gallery to him in this situation. They're saying, where is your God? Why are you choosing to do this? But he is ignoring their comments and remembering what it felt like to go to the temple. Remembering what it felt like in the past moments of feeling and seeing God move around him. He does not focus on the storm. He focuses his eyes on the truth of who God is. On the truth of how God has moved in the past. As Christians, we are going to always be in a world that raises the question, where is your God? And that's why psalms like this, they are vital. These psalms turn us back to God in worship, and they remind us that, yeah, there will be outside voices to speak doubt and discouragement to you, but you've got to turn your heart back to praise. We cannot forget that this isn't the world that we belong in. This fallenness around us, it isn't the world that that we should look like. And so we are always going to feel this tension as resident aliens in a culture that's not going to support our faith or affirm that life derives and depends on God. Our culture teaches us that we need to be self-grounded, self-directed. It's all up to us. And so we need to remember that that's not actually what the Psalms are saying. They are saying that we need to remember it's all on Jesus. Cling to his truth. Claim God as your help. Even Jesus, who fully embodied dependency upon God, he couldn't escape trials and heartache, so why do you think you will? You know, look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane. The night before he goes on the cross, he is completely devastated. He is in complete despair. Even the Son of God had heartache. But the good news is that he also knew the steadfast love and faithfulness of his Father. And we also have with us the steadfast love and faithfulness of our Father, which will keep drawing us back to him in our despair, and that is our source of hope. Moments of despair in your life are inevitable. However, God's heart will always be to lead you back to him with love and faithfulness. I don't know what despair you might be working through, and I don't know what the outcome of all your difficult situations might be, but I do feel that God is saying the same thing to you that he is saying to me, and that's, I am here with you in this, and I am faithful. Let me close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that we can fix our eyes on you. Holy Spirit, you know that the enemy wants us to focus on the storms of life, wants to get our eyes off of you and onto the waves. But God, we know that you are good, and we know that your word is trustworthy. And so, Holy Spirit, whatever trials people in this room may be facing right now, God, I just pray that they will give it to you, that they will put that at your feet, that they will lay down before you, and that they will fix their eyes on your truth, because God, we know that you are good. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that we will remember to draw near to you this week, that we will make our intentional steps towards you, that we will be diligent in making time for you, because God, we want to hear your whisper. We want to be in that place of intimacy where we hear so clearly the words that are spoken between your heart and ours. And so, Holy Spirit, meet with us, speak to us, and draw us near, we pray. Amen.